You may be seated. All right, John chapter 10, if you know. We've kind of titled this lesson, The Good Shepherd, because Jesus kind of, this is probably one of the more familiar chapters in the book of John, as well as the Bible, with some of the language that Jesus used in this language is commonly referred to or repeated and often talked about. So this chapter began with an extended figure of speech or illustration similar to a parable. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to connect this to shepherds and sheep. And John also provides two aspects of the illustration, because at some parts of it we're going to see that that he talked about the gate as well as the shepherd. And each one of them have their own interpretation, and we'll kind of see that when we get into that aspect of the lesson. Now, the entire passage calls to mind the imagery of an Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, some of his writing, where he was coming against and castigating the false shepherds of Israel who were leading the people in the wrong direction. And he had predicted that the true shepherd, which they were looking for, we call the Messiah, and they called the Messiah as well, would come and provide God's people, that means the sheep, with genuine care and leadership. In comparison, that he was making this comparison with the religious leaders of the day, primarily the Pharisees and those who did not accept him as the Messiah or as the Son of God. And so because of that, you know, there was always this ongoing conflict between him and that group. And if you remember last week, when Adrian taught the last lesson that was centered around the man who had been born blind from birth. And so now some of this is a carryover from that lesson, because, again, Jesus is going to refer back to some of the works he's done, some of the miracles he's done, in order to try to continue to build his case of that he was the Son of God. And so when we look at this at night, tonight in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10, he says, I tell you the truth. And we're going to talk about that just for a moment. He said, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, when he said, I tell you the truth, you know, today we live in a time, I think, where, you know, it used to be a time we thought things and were taught that there were certain things that you can consider absolute truth. But now we're living in a generation where a lot of people say truth is being relative to the situation or to what someone say, and to the point where even something that is a lie can be talked about and said in such a way that it could even appear to be true. And now we hear young people and other people talking about, hey, I want to share with you my truth. But when it comes to God's word, we got to understand that there is but one truth, and it's his. And we have to accept God's word as being the truth. So when Jesus tells us here, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Now, he used both of those terms there. So what is the difference between a thief and a robber? Anybody, your answer is your answer, and then I'll say what, you know, kind of a little minor difference, but what does it give? When you hear the word thief, what do you think of? Thief. And you hear the word robber.
Okay, Pastor, a thief is somebody who take and you don't know. A robber is somebody who comes straight up and take from you.
Okay. So if someone say they are a thief, normally thieves
steal.
They work in stealth mode. A thief would not normally rob you in the middle of the day, walking down the street. But a robber will. We just call them muggers. You know, you walking down the street, somebody just walk up to you and mug you, you don't care. Thief gonna try to break into your house when you ain't at home. But a robber don't care if you're at home or not. He'll bust down the door, come in and catch you and still beat you up and take your stuff. But a thief don't want the confrontation. He gonna steal from you and take your stuff, but he ain't trying to kill you most of the time. Unless you catch him and then he turned to a robber and he may kill you so you can't be able to identify him. So Jesus used this analogy and he says, now, if they don't come in through the gate, then surely anybody else who enter is not coming with the right motives, so they must be thieves or robbers. And he using the sheepfold analogy because during that time, these people could relate to it because shepherds normally would put their sheep in a fold at night or during the time when they were not there, and they would have a gatekeeper who watched the gate. In some of these places, because there were so many shepherds, you know, and they had small flocks, sometimes they would share the same sheepfold. And what we're going to see here later, Jesus leads us to believe that no matter who the sheep belong to, when the right shepherd show up, the sheep going to move because they know the shepherd's voice. You know, in other words, this thing is so precise. It looks like he said, look, you can put major sheep together, Brother Purdue sheep together, Brother Herb sheep together, put them all in this room and let them kumbaya, have a good time at night. And in the morning, I mean a good time at night. Yeah, they graze and eat grass and whatever sheep do at night. But anyway, the point is having a good time. And in the morning when major comes and say, only his sheep going to start moving. Brother Herb's sheep ain't going nowhere. Brother Purdue's sheep ain't going nowhere. And he's saying that when we look at this and we understand the truth, then our relationship should be like that with Jesus so that we just don't move with anybody's voice. We don't just follow anybody's teaching, anybody's sayings and things of that nature. Because we're his sheep, we should know his voice. He said, now look at this. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now look here. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. So there's someone there watching the gate, the gatekeeper. But and the sheep recognize his voice. So when the gatekeeper let him in, the sheep recognize his voice and will come to him. Even though they're in there mixed up with other sheep, they will recognize his voice. And he called his sheep by name and leads them out. And so what we got to understand is that if we have that type of relationship with Jesus, and this is just a question for you to answer in your own way and not say that they're the textbook answer, but there is some things we can use as indicators. So if this is a statement that we have to look at and compare our relationship with Jesus, how do you know his voice? How do you know when you hear his voice? He walked into the fold. He walked into your life. How do you know you hear his voice? How do you discern that you hear Jesus' voice? Anybody, whatever answer come into your spirit right now, we'll deal with that. But because it looks like we ought to have something that can be said or done to let us know that we know the good shepherd. Brother May?
I would say that it would be familiar.
Be familiar? Okay, you're talking about with him, his ways, his...
His ways, his words, how he speaks to me, when he speaks to me. It would be familiar the times that I would hear his voice. Maybe if I'm going astray, okay, I know what that voice sounds like to bring me back into the fold.
Okay, anybody else? Anybody else?
Pastor, I would say studying his word, knowing his word, compare his word to whatever it is that we think we hear, go to the word and see if we can find something pertaining to it.
Okay, okay. That's a good answer. Yes, ma'am. Jimmy, would you pass that?
I would say the way that you know that it's his voice is because you not only hear it in your ears, but you feel it in your heart.
Okay. Okay. So that relationship with him where you can sense when the Spirit of God is moving you based upon what you know about Jesus, You can sense it in your heart, not only in your hearing, in your ear. And it goes back to what was said by Major and Jimmy. You know, I believe that when we read his words, we ought to hear his voice. Not that we can distinguish his voice from anybody else, but his words ought to speak to us. And when they speak to us, we ought to be able to recognize that it's him who's doing the talking, and therefore we will follow his words. Brother Herb?
Oh, isn't it also that once you receive the Holy Spirit, and like you said, the Spirit will tell you everything about me. And so when I see that when the Holy Spirit now is within you, and it will reveal the things what Jesus is talking to you, because the Holy Spirit is going to enhance you to be able to hear that, who Jesus is.
Okay. So that spiritual connection where it's the Spirit on the inside of us that dwells in us will kind of gives us a sense when the Spirit, when the Lord is speaking to us, when the Lord is trying to reveal some things to us. Now look at this, let me ask you this then. He says, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. He walks ahead of them and they follow him. He don't walk behind them or beside them, but he walks ahead of them. Now, how many of you ever been overseas or in a place where people raise sheep? Sheep are not like cows and goats. You drive cows. You be on horseback. You have to steer them in a certain direction and herd them up and keep them going, take a lot of folk. But if you ever been to a country where a shepherd raised sheep, you know, don't see but one person and a little sheepdog. And the sheepdog running by him just to get that stray when he stray off. But the shepherd just walked right in front of them sheep, and them sheep follow him wherever he go. He don't need horseback, people on horseback trying to keep him in the flock. They follow him. And I've seen this when I was stationed in Turkey and when I was stationed in Greece. Because we were stationed in areas where, you just have a sheep crossing. I mean, they just come across at any time of day, you know. And they all be following that shepherd, man. And he don't have nobody but him. And they'll follow him right across that highway and cars stop for him, all that. And so when I got that picture, I can see that what Jesus is trying to say, just like a sheep is trained and conditioned to follow the shepherd, that ought to be the same relationship that we have with him.
So the shepherd is in front, and he's not saying anything. So is it because the sheep know that, okay, the shepherd feeds them, or they just know who
he
is?
No, he makes sounds.
Oh, he makes sounds.
Yeah, he may make some sounds. Okay. And when they hear that sound, you know, like, okay. And they hear that sound, and they start following him. And after he make that sound, they start following, he ain't got to say nothing else. And like I say, the only thing you may see is a dog every now and then for the one that may stray off. But it's a whole different mindset than when you're dealing with cows. Right. You know? And so when the Bible give this analogy and use sheep, Jesus is using sheep for a reason. Sheep are docile. Amen. They don't fight back. That's why they need a shepherd. Because they're easy prey. The wolf catch them, it's over. They ain't got no horns. They ain't going to do it. It is over. And so what we got to understand is that now God and Jesus Christ is expecting us to have us have the spirit of sheep. Not goats. Amen. Because he gave a parable, you know, on my left hand is going to be goats, on my right hand is going to be sheep. And, you know, that's a contrast there. And so what we want to be, we want to make sure we're acting like sheep, not goats. And so sometimes when we look at this and he's talking about animals, but he's really talking about the relationship that he has with people. And so Jesus don't expect us to call ourselves his children, and then we're acting like goats instead of sheep. We're acting like mules and donkeys. Because God, he could have chose any animal to represent us, but he chose sheep. They say sheep, when they start eating grass, they get so caught up with it, they'll walk right off a cliff, eat grass. They don't realize they got wool. They'll walk right off into a puddle of water, a lake we'll call it, and drown. Because they can't swim. So sheep need a shepherd. And as Christians, we got to see that same relationship. We got to say, man, we need Jesus. Amen. We can't navigate our way through this world without him. Because if not, we're going to be led. Because there are wolves, there are hirelings out there, there are a lot of other people out there, and there are people who are falsely representing him. Amen. So any comments before I read on? Brother Hurt.
Could you also relate that pretty much Israel, when they was following the cloud of God, was guiding them?
You're talking about when they were in the wilderness and the Lord was leading them as a cloud by that? Well, yes. If we want to use the analogy that they were supposed to be acting like good sheep and following his direction, following his lead, yes, to lead them through the wilderness. Okay, yeah, I can see that connection there. Yeah. But you know the story is they ain't act like good sheep. Amen. Because he told them how to do certain things. As far as even eating, said, trust me, you know, for 6 days you can go out there and gather up stuff, but on the Sabbath don't gather. Just gather enough on the day before the last. They ain't trusting. And he told them just to get enough. Good sheep, that should have heard. And they get more than enough, and what they got extra, right. They're supposed to be a sheep. They're supposed to follow his instruction. So it looks like, as sheep, if we don't trust Jesus, we ain't going to do what he say. If we don't think he can meet our needs, and he can lead us and guide us through the world we're living in, then we're going to trust something else or somebody else if we don't trust him. Amen. And that's why, as sheep, we're supposed to have faith in him, because that's connected to us trusting him. And if we don't trust him and don't exhibit that level of faith in him, then it's a good possibility we're not going to truly follow him, nor will we obey him. Amen. So look at this now. He says, now look. The Bible says in verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. You know, right now, man, with the time we're living in, with the internet, and everybody can get out there and get in their basement and create content and create stuff, man, there are folk following just almost anybody. Right. They sound good sitting in their basement and saying, you know, I hear people out there saying, well, you know, I agree with what they're trying to say, but this, I hear this a lot. Well, the reason I don't have to go to church, because I am not religious. So we have made it like the word religious is a bad thing, that when you consider you a part of organized religion. So now I am not religious, so therefore I am not about religion, I'm about relationship. Okay, I ain't got no problem with that. But even if you're in a good relationship, whether you call it religion or relationship, if you ain't going to do what he tell you to do, it don't matter what you call it. It don't matter. And so what we see here is that when people start talking like that and say, well, the reason I'm going to church, because that's religion. Well, religion is anything that you believe in. You know, witchcraft is a religion. Voodoo is a religion. So I tell people, don't get hung up on that. If you're going to be about the relationship, then you got to be like these sheep. You're going to have to follow him. And you're going to have to understand his voice, because there are a lot of content out there now coming from would-be under-shepherds. People getting online now. They have read the Bible, but they are interpreting it the way they see fit to interpret it. And it sounds good. Some of the arguments, I was listening to a guy the other day, I won't go into the conversation he was having, but man, if you weren't saved, you would say, man, that's a good message. And he was talking, I'm gonna give you an example. He wanted to be cool. He wanted to relate to the younger generation, Major. So he said, Jesus is the best stripper I ever known. And I'm saying, okay, what are you talking about? But he went back to Jesus' suffering. They stripped him of his clothes and da-da-da. Yeah, but he wasn't on no pole dancing. And they wasn't flash like that. But if you're preaching that to a secular-minded crowd, it sounds good. They hung your Savior on a pole, and they stripped him, and people was buying his garments. And somebody, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. That message makes sense to me. But nowhere in that did he talk about suffering. The beat down. So now that audience, yeah, man, he on my street, he talking, I can relate to that, because everybody know about strippers now and pole dancing, everybody's hip to that. Yeah, but you gotta get saved too. Amen. And so what I'm trying to tell you, people are putting out content like that sounds real good if you're only looking at things from a natural standpoint and you don't really know what the Bible is saying. Amen. And so I don't have a problem with people using analogies to make a point. But man, it's a thin line to compare Jesus dying on the cross and being stripped of his garments as he was suffering for our sin to an analogy where somebody will flash back and think about somebody pole dancing and stripping off their clothes for money. That's right. But if you're talking to that crowd, you say, I'm just trying to win some of them, then I got to see the proof. I just don't believe that you got to stoop to that level to win people to the Lord. But for some young guys and for some men, it's working. People coming in by the droves. And so what I'm trying to tell you, there's people out there who's creating content that kind of skirts the Bible, and if you don't know his voice, that content will sound good to you. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved. And see, as we study and we understand his voice, then we can say, yeah, I can see where he's doing that. But the brother's really stretching that one. That's a stretch to try to make that connection. Go ahead, Brother Anthony.
In the Bible, it also talked about in the latter days, people have itching ears waiting to hear what they want to hear. So it feeds into that same narrative of what you're saying.
Amen. And so therefore, if I'm a minister and all I want to do is tell people what they want to hear, because that means more will come. If you always just tell them what they want to hear, and they got itching ears, and they want to hear how to be successful at this and how to be successful at that. But when you start talking about certain things, the do's and the don'ts, the rights and the wrong, in accordance with the Bible, not according with Pastor Bowles, but in accordance with the Bible, those messages don't sell today. They realize that. Nobody want to hear something that say, God says, you know, don't be unequally yoked. Hear that? Man, I got. That's my best friend. That's my bestie. That's my buddy. That's my partner. But the dude is leading you on a path that don't line up with the word. So therefore, I don't want to go somewhere where someone's going to try to tell me who I can hang around, who I can be friends with. Well, I ain't telling you can't have a friend, but I'm just saying, don't be unequally yoked to him, especially if he ain't saved. And he's leading you on a path. Amen. Now, if he's just your friend and you know how to say, okay, bro, you going that way tonight, I ain't going that way. I ain't got no problem with that. But if you're yoked up to him, and that's what yoke mean, unequally yoked, that means y'all locked together at the neck. Where he go, he's leading you. When in vice versa, you should be leading. And so when you start talking like that, people say, well, God, pastor up here telling me now I got to get rid of all my friends. I did not say that. So rather than have Major think that Pastor hating on him, Pastor won't go that way with Major. Won't talk about the do's and don'ts of God's word and what sheep ought to be doing, because in order to do that, you're going to make people, the word's going to convict us talking do's and don'ts. And that's what it's supposed to do. The Spirit and the Word should convict us. It should encourage us, inspire us, and do all those other things. But when we get out of line, man, there ought to be something on the inside of us that convict us based upon what we know about Jesus' Word and based upon the fact that we say we are His sheep. Amen. Look here. Verse 5 says, now look, when we read this again, it says, verse 5 says, they won't follow a stranger. They will run from him, because they don't know his. If you don't know Jesus' voice, any voice may sound good to you.
That's right.
If you don't know the Bible, anybody's truth may sound good to you. So we have to bounce people's truth off of God's truth. Amen. And if their truth and God's truth line up, no problem. But if their truth go contrary to the word of God, then their truth in God's standard is a lie. That making sense? So now, as Jesus did this, as he took, now look, he says, verse 6 and 7, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. Verse 7 says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. In other words, Jesus, in this analogy, part of this, he's going to be the good shepherd, but now he says, okay, when it comes to going in and out, I'm the one who control who goes in and out of God's kingdom. And everybody who want to go in and out, I'm like that good shepherd that's sitting there watching who coming in, who can go out. Even when I let them go out to pasture, I still know I got my eye on them. And they know that all they have to do is come back and the gate will be open to them. Okay? And so when it comes to our eternal salvation, Jesus is the way for us. He is the gate that we go through to get to God. In addition to being our good shepherd, he is the one that secured our eternal salvation. So he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who come before me, talking about now these, were thieves and robbers. So he's saying, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. So he was saying, during his time, there was false prophets out there. There were people preaching a religion or a teaching or a doctrine, but it didn't line up. So he's not talking here about the Old Testament prophets. Some people say, well, is he talking about? No, he wasn't talking about them. They were supposed to be revealing him to us. But he's saying, if anybody come and they don't come from me and they are not my sheep, then they are thieves and robbers. Their motivation for coming to you is not going to be the same as mine. And when they come to you with the wrong motivation, they're going to come with the intent to do you harm rather than do you good. And he's saying, now look, for us today, there are some preachers out there who are doing more harm than good. And you know, right now, man, I've really been meditating and praying. Man, I mean, and I'm going to say it because it's all over the news. I really hope and I pray, man. I hope and pray that Jakes ain't guilty, man. Man, I really do. I really do hope that, because people can make innuendos and statements and all that and put stuff out, because the internet, I mean, they get online. Major can get online and go in the basement when he get home and just type a blog up and say whatever he wants. There's no editor that's going to come in and edit his writing and say, did you proof check that? Did you get three or four different sources? Major just said, nah, I'm finna sit down and blog. And people read that and they don't know and they say, man, I like that Major, man. He think like I think. I'm going to follow Major. Now Major got a following and people following him. And he could be leading people astray. So I say that to say this. I can't even wrap my mind around the magnitude of the shake that's going to happen if the FBI land at the Potter's house. Because there are so many people who have lost sight of Jesus and have locked in on the man. And so it's a tendency that if the man go down, a lot of people go down because they have followed him blindly. Or you can follow bold and blindly, anybody blindly. You know, and a good example is I remember one time I was in the Air Force, and every now and then in the command post, we keep up with planes, and every now and then planes crash, you know, and you have to kind of figure out why. And I'll never forget this. I was working, I remember when the Thunderbirds crashed out in the desert in Vegas. And the word came out, and they were talking about, you know, how did all five or six of them planes go in the ground? Look like they should have enough sense not to go into the ground. But they were trained to follow their lead. They ain't looking at nothing else but the lead. And when he got it wrong, they all got it wrong. And all that. So what I'm trying to tell you, if people are just following the man, and if he get it wrong, there are going to be some people who are going to be victims and casualties as a result of getting it wrong. It shouldn't be that way, but that's just the way it is. And so that's buzzing in the news. And I don't even try to keep up with stuff like that. But I can't even go to my own, you know, I'm out there trying to find some other news I'm looking for, and that pop up on my thing I ain't asking for. Now, some of those folks probably lying.
But, Pastor, in this case, not even using Jake's, let's just say you were hanging out with someone, and the things that they were doing, just like the analogy you just used, didn't line up with who you are. You know, forget, you know, who the person is. It don't even line up with who you are. So if I know what you're doing and you're having wild parties and I'm associated with you, I'm guilty by association. If that's not my lifestyle, correct? Or, I mean, and I don't even have to be doing it, but just my association with you says a lot about me.
And I hate to use guilt by association because sometimes people are not guilty. They just happen to be at a place. But I do believe that if you got some inside knowledge what's going to go on at this place,
right,
and you put yourself in that environment, then yes, yeah, you kind of guilty by association. Now, this is out on the web. People wrote. And I know a Christian artist, Lecrae, he done put his story out there. He done got invited to a Diddy party. And he went. But he said they had enough courtesy to tell him, you don't want to be here after midnight. And he said, something on the inside of him said, I got to get out of here. Because up until that time, it was just a party. People drinking, having fun, doing that. But at midnight, something changed. And so if he had stayed there, he would have witnessed what goes on after. Now, that's his story. He went on in the Christian knitting magazines and talked about that. And so now Major may say he shouldn't have never took the invitation the first time. He know that wasn't going to be an evangelical meeting. He knew that. He knew. He shouldn't have. But maybe I'm going to give him the benefit of that. I believe he's an entertainer. He believed I can reach somebody there and make an impact. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt.
Pastor, you can reach somebody somewhere else. You don't have to go to a Diddy party. If reaching people is your thing and you say, hey, and they invite you, and you know what's, even before midnight, you know what's going on there. Why you got to reach somebody there? It's a thousand other places you go to reach somebody if that's what you're going to do.
And I can't question his motives. All I know is about what he said in his article, because he fessed up. And maybe he fessed up because he knew somebody knew he was there, so he figured I better get ahead of the story. And so I'm going to just go and say, yeah, I done got the invite, and I did go. But, hey, I want you to know, 11:59, I hit the door. Brother Heard.
That's what it comes down what it says when Jesus gave another example about the thief and the robber. know my voice. Mm-hmm. When a thief comes and a robber comes, it's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of Jesus, not the shepherd. So if Didi or anybody give me an invitation, will say, oh, this is not the voice. It's not the voice. He's not the voice. So, yeah, it's not the voice. So the invitation, like brother's trying to say, when the invitation comes down to it, the voice is not the voice of the Lord. I shouldn't go.
I got you.
I shouldn't go. It's not.
Maybe did is too extreme. I'm agreeing with her, but I just want to ask the question. What if you had a friend, say, forget about Diddy now. You got a friend who's a professional athlete. He played for the Detroit Lions. You and him grew up together in school. He said, Herb, look here, man. I'm having my 40th bash, and I want to invite you to the bash, man. Just come on up to the bash. And that's your friend. You went to high school with him, you know, but he's a professional player now. And, you know, he's finna throw his 40th. Would you go, or would you ask him, or you investigate first, or you just go and say, that's my friend, I'm gonna maintain myself, and if things get out of hand, then I think I can leave, but I'm just gonna go to my friend's party. Now, I would say to you, go ahead, here, I'm gonna let you in. I would say, just knowing what I know about how people party, I would say, okay, it's a good possibility my friend gonna turn it up at his 40th. It's a good possibility. He gonna turn it up. So I can't walk in there blind and thinking there gonna be number grape juice being served and all that. They gonna probably turn it up. Good possibility. But just because you know that don't mean you can't go. And I think I'm talking about your friend, the football player, and I ain't talking about that. If you know he was a decent guy and you went, I don't think that's nothing wrong unless your spirit convict you and say, hey, Herb, don't even take the invitation. Herb, be nice. Go show him some love. You celebrating, it's just a birthday party. Jesus went to a party. They had a little wine at the one he went to. In fact, he made it better. He turned the water to wine. He was at the wedding. He went. Maybe you don't like the fact that Jesus went to the wedding. You would say Jesus shouldn't have took the invitation to the wedding. Jesus shouldn't have went to that wedding. He know they were going to crank it up at a Jewish wedding. He know how they get down at a wedding. Them celebrations last 7 days. You know, yes, ma'am, I'm just messing around now, but I'm just kind of make you think, Brother Herb. Daniels.
It's the same situation when you go to family reunions and things of that nature. You know, hey, at a certain time, it's going to get loose at the family reunion. And so you know you need to pack up and leave. Same thing with some of the military holiday Christmas parties. When they get a certain time, when they gave out all the gifts, me and Adrian is getting up and leaving because they getting ready to turn it up a notch. But that don't stop me from going and enjoying it and up into that time frame.
Okay. Good point. Excellent point. Yes, ma'am. You got a mic?
I was about to respond based on what the gentleman was saying about the family reunions or the gathering. But I do believe as a believer, no matter where we go, we got to be led, even if it's into true darkness. If we're going to be a light, we can be that light in that dark place if we're led by God. I mean, as we were talking, I was thinking about Jesus went out his way to see the lady at the well, which that was very out of order for that day. But if you're led by God, you can plant a seed. But if you're not led by God, you're going to be just like some of the stuff people we reading about in the media. Guilty by association, pretty much.
Okay. Brother Herb?
But that example that you was giving us, you know, at this moment in time, we was only talking about the individual that you know his lifestyle. Uh-huh. That's what I was addressing. Okay. Now, then you come with another example to a point when you say it's about family union. That's a whole different outlook now. You know what I'm saying? But if you know, that's not the voice to go. I mean, you already, you know. No. Okay. But, you know, like Daniel was saying, that's a whole different scenario.
Okay.
Well, what about your...
That's the whole different scenario.
I got some brothers, and I know their lifestyle. Yeah. And I go to a certain extent, and they having a birthday party, what I know at a certain time, and I know their lifestyle.
Okay. So again, that's why I say you got to be led by the Spirit. You got to know. Nathan shaking his head, but I don't think like Latham preached on Sunday. You can't be light if all you hang around is. You will have no impact if all you hung around was Christians, because all y'all shining, you ain't making no impact. You only make impact when you go into darkness. Now the thing is, can you maintain who you are and go into darkness? Or will darkness take you back to darkness? Because the Bible says we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so I don't think, like Jesus' example, I don't think he had a problem with Major going or Brother Daniel's going or Brother Herb. But when we figure out that we have no influence over this situation and it's getting worse while we're standing here, it's probably time to go. Even if it's a family reunion, if it's getting wild. I mean, it's up to you, though. But Major, go ahead.
But so if, and I told Brother Latham that was, but having credentials, I mean, if I go to a wild party and someone didn't know me and they saw me there, or they did know me and they know what I stood for, then their mindset could be, well, you know, maybe he's not the person that I thought he was. And now I become a bad example by being there.
I think I will chalk that up to the maturity of the people who really know you and know your character. Because if that's the case, we can always be painted in a corner where we won't go nowhere.
Well, but what I'm saying is, it's going to be people. Let's say Herb went to the party, and everybody there doesn't know Herb. But because Herb went to the party, now they think Herb is just like everybody else.
You can't stop people from thinking.
You can't. So you're lumping me into something that I'm not. So, but if I don't go, I'm leaving.
You're going to play it safe. Rather than believe you can go there and then you can say, hey, no matter what is said, people will know me, know your character, and say, hey, I know Major was there for the right reason.
And then, let's just say for whatever reason, you know, somebody from that party came to church. And they see me. And it's like, that's the same dude I saw at the party. And now it's mixed signals.
Well, I don't, I would give people credit. I don't think people really think that we can't go anywhere as Christians. I think if they saw you acting like darkness at the party, then they may have a justification. But if you went there and you maintained your character, no different than Christ going amongst the publicans and the sinners and the wedding. As long as you maintain who you're supposed to be, then their testimony about you is only that you was there and you can defend being there with the scriptures.
So Jakes goes to Diddy's party. People know who Jakes is. Now their mindset could be, Jakes shouldn't even be here. Because you know what this is. You know what this is. Why are you here? Not to bring light.
Lord have mercy.
It may be more than Jake there that's shining some light in that situation. You see what I'm saying? You can look at it from that standpoint.
No, I'll see what you're saying.
No, it can be more than one individual that is Christian in that situation at that event.
Yeah, but the world knows Jakes, just like, you know, Pastor alluded to, so many people are following him. And when the fallout comes, people are not going to say, well, Jakes wasn't the only one there. They're going to say Jakes was there.
But
aside from whoever else was there, okay, that's irrelevant. Jakes was there.
Okay, but did they see Jake do anything?
It doesn't matter. The fact that he was there, Rob.
I got that, but do that mean that he's guilty?
By association, yes.
Yeah, we putting it there.
Yeah. So I think people, everybody may handle that situation differently, but I think all of us should have something on the inside of us to let us know, hey, this is taking a turn for the worse, and I don't want to be here. I done gave him his birthday gift because he's a friend or whatever. Now I see what's going to happen. I'm going to get out of here. Now, if I went there knowing that was going to happen, that's a whole different scenario. You know. Or if I went there, like Lecrae said, hey, I knew at midnight I had to get out of there. So I wanted to go because, you know, let's be real. When people get to a certain stratosphere with wealth and all that, they hang with other wealthy people for the month. I know it don't have to be right, but they just do. That celebrity status puts celebrities together. And so if a celebrity there happened to be a preacher who have reached celebrity status, then now it's up to that man of God to make sure he still represent the Lord while he's there. I don't think he shouldn't go there as long as he know what he's there for. But Major, you may be that guy saying, nah, I'm that celebrity. I'm going to go down to the hood and hang out at the Boys and Girls Club because that's how I'm on you. And that's okay. But I don't want to say he was wrong for going if he did not know what was going to happen there. And I'm going to move on, Brother Herb, go ahead. Because I know this is going to go around and around. We just got to wait till all the reports come out.
The different scenario, Jesus was in the same, what we're saying. He got invited to a tax collector party, a dinner. And you got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They said, why are you are up in here with these people?
You said Major Pharisee, a Sadducee. I'm just joking. We just having fun with
it. But I'm just saying that he went to a party and associated with people that he got accused of hanging out, and also even his disciples. The Jesus fall. Like, why are your disciples hanging out with these people?
Yeah.
So now that's a different scenario. Why he was there. Now, we don't know why Jake was there. I mean, was he in the same where Jesus was doing, or was he compromising, following along what's happening?
Amen.
That's the case where you just said, hopefully, that Jake did fall short. That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
That's
okay.
A different, you know,
okay.
Scenario. I'm saying. All right. That's the same. You know, again, at the same time, being that we go to family reunion, I mean, there is a chance, a possibility, that who you are, that why you're there.
Amen. Okay. All right. I think we kind of talked that one up enough. Let me move on. That's what we said. So I'm going to go back and read 8:8 and address the pretender. He said, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. So we got to be careful who we listen to. He said, yes, I am the gate, and those who come through me will be saved. So this particular passage is talking about how we earn or how we gain our eternal salvation. He says, they will come and go freely and will find good pasture. Now, then he started to go in contrasting the good shepherd or the shepherd with the thief and one who come to do harm to the sheep. So in verse 10 and 11, he said, look, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So if something is taken from you, killing you, and destroying you, then whatever that is not the good shepherd. Because that is not his purpose. That's not why he came. His purpose is so that we can, some of the Bibles that you hear this quote say, that we will have life and have life more abundantly. He want us to live a good life, a blessed life. He don't want to destroy us. So it make it look like this thief working in different ways, that if he can't steal and get it from you, he'll kill and take it. And if that don't work, let's say go to the last level. Hey, I'll just destroy you and everything you got. So look at it. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices life for the sheep. Then he goes on to now make a contrast. Just throw this hired hand here out of the blue. He says, a hired hand will run when he see the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacked them and scatters the flock. Verse 13, the hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money. Doesn't really care about the sheep. So it looked like the contrast here is that Jesus is saying the good shepherd is committed to the sheep. Whereas the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. And the hired hand show up just because he getting paid. And so what we have to know and understand is that we're going to have to be able to recognize the good shepherd when he's speaking to us, when he's leading us, when he's guiding us. Because you come back now, he keep going back to how good he is. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And this is your own personal meditation question right now, because you don't have to answer. I don't want to bog down. I just want you to think. In your own heart and mind, how do you know Jesus? What is your measuring stick? When you can say, man, I know. And that know there is not just talking about a head knowledge. That's talking about some type of intimate knowledge relationship. So in your mind, if you had to answer that, not here tonight, but if you had to answer that, what would come to your mind and let you know, man, I know Jesus, and I know he know me. And I think when we look at that, that'll cause us to give an assessment of our lives and our relationship with him, because he's saying we know him because he know us. Then he even draw it closer by using the parallel. Said, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep. Now this is where the script flips, and it believes now he's talking to other sheep, those other than Jews. Because this primary audience now talking to, teaching Jews, so sheep will refer to Gentiles, those who are non-Jews that his message would go to. He says, I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. Again, talking about the Jewish nation, the Jewish sheepfold, so there are others out there who are not a part of this particular sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. So that was his end game, is that he was going to bring these two forces together, Jews and Gentile, and create something new from the two. And so the opposition was, is that now you are trying to take away from what we consider our religion, Judaism. And so, therefore, when it looks like you're taken away from what we stand on, then now we're going to resist you. We're going to fight you. We're going to want to kill you. Because now you're taking people that would normally be following us, and now they're following you, believing in this, that we're going to be one flock. Right. That means my flock ain't going to disappear. And so you can see that as we go on, that this conversation always bring these religious people back to the same point in their relationship with Jesus. We need to kill this dude. We need to kill him. And it's religious folk saying we need to. But I always tell you, people have done a lot of treacherous and notorious stuff in the name of religion.
That's right.
The name of religion. It's easy to get people spun up, and they think they're spun up for a good cause, for religion. You couldn't spin me up enough to put a bomb on in the name of Allah or nobody else. I mean, if somebody came back, man, you know God is calling for a new wave of sacrificial lambs. And to accomplish his purpose, you need to go out there and put this on and blow something up. Man, that ain't the voice that I'm used to hearing. I know he wants us to suffer, but he don't want me to commit suicide to suffer him. You know, he don't want me to do that. But others will do that in the name of their religion. I challenge some of you to go back and just take a look and read the history of the Crusades and see what was done during the Crusades in the name of, under the banner of the Christian cross. We wrote songs about it. Onward, Christian, marching off to. So some of those Crusades didn't represent Jesus. I'm just saying, just go do your homework. He said, now look at verse 17. He says, this voluntary sacrifice, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but not tonight. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. So Jesus was claiming who he was, what he came to do, and the authority that God had given him. We learned in Matthew when he tells his disciples, he departed from him, you know, at some point in time, all authority going to be given unto me on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. And so therefore he's saying, now look, God has given me a certain level of authority. The Father has given me this level of authority that I can lay down my life when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Now, that's going to cause a stir because now Jesus is bringing himself right on line with the Father. But we know from the beginning of John that this was going to always be Jesus saying, if you see me, you see my Father. If you want to know how my Father would do certain things, watch me. And so now when he starts talking about that and the things he's doing in his relationship, then now these people have a problem because he is comparing himself or calling himself to be equal with God or even to be God himself. Now look at this. When he said these things, verse 19, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Jesus still calls them division today. There are people got different opinions of Jesus. Some say that he was just another prophet. Great prophet, but not the savior of the world. We say he was the savior of the world, son of God. Die for our sin. But there's not agreement on that universal. And so therefore, because that disagreement is out there, there are people that place Jesus on the same level as other great figures in other religions. So to some, he is no different than Muhammad, no greater than Buddha or Hare Krishna. We can all accept him as a great man. That's right. But we can't accept him as God in the flesh. That's a deal breaker for a lot of people to this day. So look here. So it caused division. He says, when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. So I'm sure if you go out there and get 100 people together and ask them what is their opinion of Jesus, you're probably going to get 50 different answers. Because everybody, now I would hope as all of us who claim to be Christians, that we will say the same thing about him based on the foundational truth that we have to believe to say that we're his followers. We have to stand on the fact that we believe that he is the Son of God. That he is the Savior of the world. He died for our sin, rose on the third day. We have to stand on that. And if we can't stand on that, then now we don't have nothing to defend. Amen. We might as well just let him be another great prophet or great spiritual leader. And so when he said this, that opinion was not shared by everybody. They had difference of opinion. So he says, so some said he's a demon possessed. He's demon possessed and out of his mind. They said that Jesus got a demon and he's crazy. He's crazy. And you know, because of that, back during that time, some people equated demon possession and craziness together. That people were possessed and crazy. That's why now today some people who are going through some mental challenges, there was a time, even in the church, when we thought that all mental illness was demon related. And so we would go and say, we're going to pray that mental illness out of you because it's a demon. Well, it may be, but it may be just traumatization from some things that happened to this person. And in ignorance, I'll never forget this. This is my testimony because I was there. I'll never forget. We went up to Fort Walton Beach Hospital to the what they used to call the ward up there, where they Baker Act people, and put them in there. And we was up there ministering to somebody, and we went to pray for this lady. And, you know, she wasn't really one a Christian, but we were there to see another person we knew. But we were going to say, we're just going to be good shepherds, good stewards. We're going to pray for her. Got ready to pray for her. I'm praying, God, in the name of Jesus, release this lady, da-da-da-da-da-da. Because that we were talking, just, she got to have a demon. She just can't have something that's just off mentally. She got to have a demon. And I'll never forget this. Lady looked at me and she said, why is it that you think because I'm suffering with some mental illness that I got a demon? You wear glasses. Why don't you pray for your sight to be perfect? Ooh. You accept the fact that your eyes need to be corrected with glasses, but you can't accept the fact that I need medication to help me through what I'm going through. That changed my whole perspective of how I see that. Now, I do believe that some people are possessed. I ain't got no problem with that. But I do think that there are some people who have been traumatized in such a way that ain't got nothing to do with the devil. I mean, some people who don't, and we all military, some people have seen some stuff in what they've done in the military that stuff still messing with them today, even though they come to church. So what I assume that because this person was over there and saw his friend get his head blown off and he got to live with that the rest of his life and say, man, we got to pray that demon out of you. But in the day, I probably would have because my focus was very narrow, kind of like some of these folks. You got to be crazy, or you're a demon. You got a demon. And if this oil don't get him out of you. But now I'm not saying that right or wrong. Some people may still be there. And if that's the case, I would say do a little bit more work on it before you get in that corner to stay there, because you may find out some things that we were taught coming up and misunderstanding God's word, because obviously some of these people equated Jesus' behavior with being crazy. And what, based upon what he was saying. Because they said, some said he is demon possessed and out of his mind. And all he was doing was talking to him and telling him who he was. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now you got to go back to the last chapter. So these folks say, hey, wait a minute. I don't think no demon would came down and heal that guy who had been blind from birth. So now you got these two camps out there, and Jesus, as we have looked at this, caused division because everybody did not accept him, but the religious leaders didn't accept him because they felt like he was attacking and coming against Judaism. He was coming against everything that they had been taught, everything that they believed, and he was presenting himself as someone that they just could not accept as being the Son of God. So now look at this. He transitioned now, and now we're going to talk quickly about this. He says, now look in verse 22. He says, now it was winter, and Jesus went to Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. Now, how many of you are familiar with Hanukkah? What do you know about? If I say, well, what is Hanukkah? Have you ever heard that? I know we hear about it, but what is your understanding of Hanukkah? Anybody, your answer is your right answer. Do you know what time of the year Hanukkah take place?
December.
Almost same time we are celebrating Christmas. And what happened is this celebration of Hanukkah was not something that came about as a result of the Old Testament, like Passover and the Feast of Tabernacle. Those were came over as a result of God's bringing them forward in that tradition. But Hanukkah came about as a result of, at some point in time, the temple was defiled. And some guy with a long name, Ephesus, or something like that, I ain't gonna try to pronounce it. He went in the temple and sacrificed the pig in the temple. And so when they finally got it cleaned back up, they put and made that a celebration that they call Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Dedication. And they celebrate that just so it coincides with Christmas. So I'm going to say this. If it coincides with Christmas, we put Christmas in place to match them, and they didn't put Hanukkah in place to match up. Okay? And so now it was during that time, it was the Festival of Dedication. It was so probably in the wintertime. And Jesus, in verse 23, said, and he was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. In other words, they believed that there was a part of the temple that was built on the foundation of the same temple that Solomon built. And it was an open porch area where people could go out there, and it was conducive for teaching, to having class and things of that nature. Then it says, look at verse 24, the people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, at the beginning of John, by chapter 4, he made it clear to the lady at the well who he was. But to these people, he didn't flat out say. He alluded to a lot of who he was, but he didn't flat out say it. Now, some of the studies say if he had said that they were looking for the wrong, they were looking for a Messiah that would do something contrary to what he came to do. They was looking for a deliverer, because the Messiah would be that, but they were so concerned about being oppressed by the Romans that whoever said that they was the Messiah, they thought that, hey, he's coming to free us up from these Romans and restore us back to our rightful place. So some believe that Jesus purposely did not clearly say that because people have been following him for the wrong reason. Because he didn't come to overthrow the Romans. He came to save the world. Now look at this. This is how Jesus replied to them when they said, tell us plainly. He's, you know, those of you who've been with us the whole time, you remember the first part of John was filled with nothing but miracles, things he had done. Feeding the 5,000, walking on the water. You know, a lot of miraculous things was done in his ministry in these earlier chapters. So now look, so he's going back and saying this. Jesus replied, I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work that I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would have seen what I did for the blind man. And you would have said, that's God. You would have seen the 5,000 being fed with two. You would say, that's God. You would have heard about me walking on water, and you would have accepted that. But because you're not my sheep, you won't even believe that and accept me as the Son of God, as I'm claiming. So what I got for you to see here is that there are a lot of people who go to church on Sunday, but they don't really accept Jesus truly as being the Son of God. I mean, to the point where they really got that down in their heart and their spirit. For them, then I say, church is nothing more than religion. I go to church because grandmama and mama sent me to church, and I go there because I want to say that I go to church, I go and worship. But if you ask some Christian, do they truly believe in the resurrection? you'll find out that there's some people who come to church every Sunday that don't really buy the resurrection. Don't buy it. And so if we can see that happen today, it's understandable that these people had a problem with that then. But they should have believed based upon the works that he did in his Father's name. He says, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know, he keep coming back to this, Major. I know them and they follow me. Then he said, now this is another one of those things that's powerful. This is a profound statement here. This is a grand statement that should give all of us confidence to know how secure we are in Jesus. He says, look, talking about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Now, I look at that since this is talking about the gate, the shepherd, the way in and out. It's saying to me is that if I know that I am securely in Jesus' hand because God put me there, then nothing can snatch me out of there. Nothing can come against me to snatch me out of his hand. Now, it don't say that Major can't get crazy one day and jump out. Because I think God will still allow us to exercise free will. Yeah, that's right. But as long as you want to stay in his hand, we can't say the devil just snatched me right out of God's hand. No, the devil did not snatch you. He just gave you the parachute after you jumped out. So you got to believe strongly in that, because if not, then you'll be walking around thinking that one day the devil going to snatch you and you can lose your salvation. And he's saying if God done put you in his hand, Major, can't nobody snatch you. That's something you got to hang your hat on right there, man. You got to hang your hat on that thing.
So, Pastor, then, if we're still coming to church and we don't believe in eternal life, yet the physical body's going to die, but our spirit, then we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry. If you don't think that there's nothing after this, then even if you did, even if grandma, you were just coming because you think that that's what you're supposed to do, so what will be your end game? If you don't think that there's life after this, you don't think that.
Because for some, Major, not all, before online ministries and all the stuff we can do now on our computers, church used to be a place for social gathering. And some people like that social gathering, getting to meet people, fellowship with people, do all those things. But that don't necessarily mean they see themselves truly and growing to the fact that they and understand that they are followers of Jesus, which means they got to do what he say. And so, if the church to you is a social club, then granted, you're not going to want to hear things that let you know you're not just in a social club, but you're on a battleship. You got to fight. You're a soldier. You're an army, man. You're going to get attacked. Well, you know, I didn't join up for that. I came here because Brother Perdue go to church here, and me and him tight like that. But I mean, I ain't come here to talk about God. I'm in no like in no spiritual battle, no warfare. No, I ain't. So a lot of times people misguided. And I would venture to say, even myself, when I first got saved, man, it was not like I really understood what I was signing up for. It was a good message, sounded good. In the Baptist church, it was almost like I wasn't saved, but I'm going to say I went through the process. In the Baptist church, by the time I got 10, I was getting nudged. When they opened the doors up, Mom, you better get it's time for you to get on up there. Because that's what they did. That was my today. So it wasn't about, are you ready to live right now? You're 10 years old, ready to open the doors of the church up. You need to go join the church. Yes, I did. But once I joined the church at 10 years old, I was still 10 years old. And so I didn't join with the right motive. I joined because mom told me to go join, but they didn't tell me about all this change and light, darkness, and things that I'm supposed to do to be more like Jesus. And so therefore, I joined, and it was a good social environment. I joined the choir because there were girls in the choir. Couldn't sing a lick. I'm just telling you, I said I was, you know, going to my teens. I wasn't grown. I wasn't wise. I hadn't read the Bible. But that was just a natural response. Hey, I'm in the church now. Where do the girls hang out? Most of them in the choir.
And that's a natural response. But at some point in your, and at some point in all our lives, there has to be, or there should be, or there was something that said, an act or something happened in your life where you said, without a shadow of a doubt, that had to be God.
Amen. And again, now for me, I don't have time to go through it, but for me, that didn't happen until I was about 27 years old. Even though I had been going to church since I was 10. You know, religiously, going to Sunday school, all those things, BYPU and all those things we had to do in the Baptist church, for Baptist training units, I think they called it BTU or something like that. I was religious going there. But I wouldn't, I don't know if I was challenged and didn't want to be challenged or didn't know I was being challenged to live right, because we never got called on the carpet coming up as kids. You know, we just was kids and nobody really asked what we doing this until somebody get, you know, knocked up by a church boy. And then all of a sudden now we shame the girl. You know, bring her up in front of the congregation. She got to say she's sorry, apologize, repent. But we never found the two, man. We never found, we didn't even look for him. That's right. And so that was the system that I was brought up in, you know. And I hope they don't still do it like that today, but I'm pretty sure they still may open the doors of the church like that. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say, from 10 to 27, I was still going to church. Stopped for a period of time when I got in the military, but started back about 22, 23, and started getting serious, going regular. But it was only to 27 when something happened, the light came on, and I said, okay, if I'm going to do this for real, then I got to make some changes in my life. Amen. Brother Herb?
We see this also back in the time of Paul, all the church that he has founded. There's time he had to go back to the church. They wasn't doing the things that they he had founded. So even back in the time when Paul was there, when the church was founded, there was corruption in a way back in that time, just as well what we see today, still going on to a point where the church. Even with Paul, that's what I'm trying to establish. Even Paul had some issues of the church in his time.
And that's right. And that's why I try to tell people growth in the church and ministry and your relationship with the Lord is a process. For some people, it's happened faster, sooner. For some people, it takes longer. You know, for some people, it takes some significant event to happen in their life. And all of a sudden, that event causes, hey, look here, this is my sign. I need to make some changes. And they get on board and they lock in, and they're good to go from that point on. Now they're not going just to be going. I'm going because I'm hungry. I want to learn something now. I really want to figure out how this thing works and how God operates, how he does things. So therefore, now I take studying his word serious. And then I say, now I go from studying the word to trying to apply that word to our daily living. And that's where the success come at. So now look at this. I'm going to go ahead and read so I can finish it, because the last part of this, after Jesus finished talking, it's kind of like a transition. So he says, now look in verse 30 real quick. He says, the Father and I are one. Man, when he said that, comparing that oneness with God in essence and that he is God, you know, he'd already said, you know, he was God in the flesh, you know, and the word became flesh, and God became flesh. And so now he say, the Father and I are one. The minute they heard that, man, them boys say, it's time. it's time to stone this dude down because he done went too far. So they said, it's time to pick up them rocks again because we finna stone him because that's what the law said. The law said if you blaspheme against God, then that was worthy of being stoned. And some countries still practice stoning. Amen. Amen. You'll be surprised. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for the good works, but for blasphemy. You're a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus replied, now he come back and used scripture against him, and this is where I've seen some people use this scripture in reference to themselves. Jesus replied, it is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. Little G-O-D. Little G. And he was referring to what is written in the Psalms. Psalms 82 is where God referred to those people who judge the people, those who are leaders, who sit in the seat of judgment, who had the authority to act as and on God's behalf in the earth. And so Jesus said, look, you allow them to call them gods, and it's even written in your own book. That's right. That you consider them to be God, little G-O-D. And I hear a lot, I heard some little rappers say that too. They done found this scripture in the Bible. You know, we gods, G-O-D, little G-O-D. Yeah, they read the Bible too. Some of them, mm-hmm. And can take that scripture, make a rap song out of it. Church folk hear that, and they in line. I'm just telling you, the Bible is a source of information for all kinds of people. Listen to some things that people write or say, and you listen closely, you say, man, that's something that came out the Bible. Because people know that there are some principles in this Bible that make sense. Even though they don't want to accept Jesus, they know that there's some truth in this Bible that make sense. Amen. So now look at this, verse 35, he says, and you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who receive God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Going back to something he said in the beginning, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now look at this. And so Jesus is making this case using the scriptures to prove why do you want to kill me when your own scripture has identified other people that you look up to as gods? I'm just telling you, I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. And look at this. Once again, he said all that. They tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. So now Jesus kind of get away, and from my study, I find out that he wouldn't come back to Jerusalem. Now he'd go out in the countryside and to different places and start continuing his mission. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, it will be his triumphal entry before his crucifixion. So he had made his point. Now he's leaving because those folks who he went to first chose to try to kill him rather than believe him. The killing part wasn't what he was worried about. It just wasn't time. And that's where we see this theme running throughout John. He gets away because it's not his time. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while, and many followed him. Jesus didn't perform miraculous signs. they remarked to one another. But everything he said about this man, no, John, I'm sorry, John didn't perform miraculous signs. But they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true. In other words, now these people are flashing back to the teaching that John the Baptist taught. And now that they see Jesus in the flesh, now they go back and say, hey, we were taught about this. We didn't get it then, but now that we got evidence, we can relate back to what John said. And so sometimes people won't get it the first time. It may be years later before something happened in a person's life and they can go back to that teaching that, man, Major came to this party and he witnessed to me. You know, he witnessed to me. Major didn't even realize he sowed a seed. But 20 years later, the brother run up on Brother Rob and hear Brother Rob talking. He said, man, look here, I need to give my life to Christ. But it started with Major. I'm just using that as an example. Met him at the party. Maybe I think sometimes we want quick results. We want to water that seed, man, and we want this puppy to sprout up before the party's over. before the party's over, Latham better be saved. Rob better be saved. Before this party is over, they better be ready to go to the altar. When that day may be years off. So, and many followed him. John didn't perform miraculous signs. They remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true. And many who were there believed in Jesus. And that's what it's all about today. We have got to get people to believe in Jesus, not in us. The light should never be shined on us. We should be shining the light on him. He is the light of the world. We're just a reflection of him. So it's never about us as we minister to people. It's always about him. He is the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. And we represent him in the earth. And if we do our job and do our part, once you sow the seed, that person's blood is not on your hand. You've done what you're supposed to do. And if someone else come along and water and God give the increase, let God do what he's going to do. Amen. But let us not at least minister to people who are in need of the Lord in their life. And we can't always say when people are going to really change their life. All we can do is do what we've been called to do. Amen. And leave the outcome to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you for all the comments tonight. Good lesson tonight. And again, John really stayed in that spiritual vein a lot compared to some of the other writers. And I hope that you've been blessed by it. Go back and be like the Bereans, study it a little bit more, and see what the Lord give you.